Okay, we are going to do a real quick review from last week, because remember, last week we were setting the stage, and we didn't quite get all the way through the introductory material so that we could get to Ezra. So we are talking about Zechariah. That's his Hebrew name, and it means he who is remembers. And to really appreciate it, we've got to understand the history. Remember that when Joshua took the people into the land, the first period of time, which ran from 1416 to 1038 BC, that's called the period of the judges. And during that time, there really wasn't a centralized government. The only thing that these 12 tribes had in common was the tabernacle, which was at Shechem to begin with, and then eventually went to Shiloh, and I've put a little green green star to show where that central location was. Now, what happened is eventually they decided they needed a physical king, and so God gave them the type of king that they were demanding. His name was Saul. And he had his capital in his home country, his hometown of Gibeah. And so you can see the stars move southward. He was only on the throne about 20 years because he was such a rotten individual. And he was then replaced by David, who reigned for 40 years. And he started at Hebron, which was kind of the capital of the tribe of Judah. But David knew that really, if he's going to be governing all of the tribes in one unified group, they need to have a more centralized capital city that no one really thinks of as being one of the tribes' cities. So they went and took over a city that had never been any tribe's city, a place called Jebus, and he gave it its ancient name, Jerusalem. And that's when Jerusalem became the permanent capital of the Jewish people. Now, he'd wanted to build a temple, but God said, no, you're a warrior, and I'm not going to let you build the temple. Instead, it'll be built by one of your sons who is a peaceful person, which is interesting because the next son that was born and lived, that belonged to him in Bathsheba, he named Shlomo, which means peaceful. And that's the next guy that becomes king. And he's the guy that built the temple at Jerusalem. And so he reigns for 40 years. But you know that that's a really sad story, because he ends up abandoning God. We're told in the text that his pagan wives took his heart away from God. And so he is lost, as far as we can tell, at the end of the story. And he's such a rotten person at the end, he's trying to kill people that disagree with him. And one of the guys he tried to kill was Jeroboam from the tribes up to the north. And once Solomon was dead, and his son tries to take over, but he's a rotten individual himself, the northern tribes split away. And that happens in 941. And the northern tribe's first king is that guy, Jeroboam, that Solomon had tried to kill. And immediately, he comes up with this issue. He's saying, if I let my people in my country keep going to Jerusalem on a regular basis and worship down there, because they went down three times a year and spent usually a week or more. So he says, I want them to stay in the north territory. So he builds two worship sites, one at the south and one at the north. And he calls it, and he puts these golden calves there, and these become the worship objects in the northern kingdom. And eventually, the country settles down with a capital at Samaria. And their worship is divided between these golden calves and the Canaanite god known as Baal, and the Canaanite goddess known as Asherah. And so eventually, they end up going into exile because God said, I'm not putting up with that anymore. You're done. And so he has the Assyrians come in and take over all of that territory north of the dividing line. And Israel, northern Israel, ends. And southern Judah feels a little bit of the heat of that because they weren't behaving themselves all that well during this time either. Thankfully, a new king named Hezekiah came to power right around that time, and so he leads in a great revival, and that's why Judah gets to last a little bit longer. But the thing that I want you to remember is this. In the early 600s, there is a relocation program that the Assyrians do. They bring some people from up in Mesopotamia down into the territory of northern Israel, which is empty. It had been emptied of all those people. And he relocates them there in what is now going to be Samaria province. And they are starting to get upset because they're being attacked by wild animals. Because as you would expect, if you empty a country of all of its people, the wild animal population kind of explodes because nobody's controlling it. And so these guys were being attacked by animals, and they assumed, hey, it's because we don't know how to worship the local god. And so they have petitioned the Assyrian king and said, send us a priest from this country let that priest teach us how to worship the local god. And so we end up with these foreigners. They're not Israelis. They're actually people from up in Mesopotamia originally. But they are now adopting the god of the golden calf, the god that included kind of a twisting in with Baal and Asherah. And so now we've got kind of a pseudo-Jewish cult going on just north of the border. Okay? Now we fast forward. The Babylonian Empire comes in the latter part of the 600s and defeats the Assyrians, takes over all of that territory that used to be Israel. They keep the Samarian province. They just put a new guy in charge of it. And then in 605, Nebuchadnezzar becomes king. He actually takes over Judah. And he deports some key people in our story. Daniel goes into exile at that time as a teenager to become like an advisor to King Nebuchadnezzar once he learned the language and the culture of the Babylonians. Yep. Babylon is up in Mesopotamia. It's not very far from modern-day Baghdad. Okay? So not very far. So the thing that we need to keep in mind is that Daniel grew up in Judah hearing all the prophecies of Jeremiah. And one of the things that Jeremiah kept saying is, God is done with your sin. He's done with you guys going against him. Judah, you are going to lose the temple. Temple's going to be destroyed. You're going to lose your city. Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. And you're going to lose your freedom to stay here because you're going to be sent into exile. But God has determined that it'll be a 70-year timeout. So Daniel, an older teen, knowing all of that, as he's growing older, he knows that there's this target year out there of 536. Now, he doesn't know it by that name. He just knows 70 years after I go into exile, I expect that God will allow people to go back to Jerusalem. And that 70-year point is 536. So the temple and Jerusalem were destroyed a few decades after Daniel was taken away. And the rest of the population was pretty much taken away at that same time as well. And so now there is no Jewish presence in the Promised Land whatsoever. I mean, there's a few poor people, But there is no worship, there is no family farms or anything like that. It's all done. And so there's an entire generation that is being raised up in Babylonia, up in the North Country, that have, they know nothing about being in the land. And so in 539, Daniel is brought back because of a hand writing on the wall. Remember that? And he says, I can tell you exactly what this is about. Your country is about to be done in. It's a changeover. You, king, he's actually a junior king. His dad was somewhere else in the region. But you, king, are going to die tonight. And Babylon is going to be overrun by the Medes and Persians. And so that's exactly what happened in 539. And so now, everything that used to belong to Babylon now belongs to Medo-Persia. Now, the guy that actually took the city of Babylon over is a uncle to Cyrus the Great. But this guy's name is Darius the Mede. You know him from stories in Daniel. Because Daniel ends up working for him for a couple of years. Because he only lives two more years after he takes over the city. Which meant that in 538, Darius the Mede died, and Daniel is praying about the future. Because it's his 68th year in exile. And so he's like, God said 70 years was the timeout period. So he's anticipating we're almost ready to go back. How's that going to happen? And he's talking to God about it, and God doesn't answer the question directly. He gives him some other puzzle about the coming of the Messiah instead. 537. Cyrus accepts the title King of Babylon because his uncle is dead. He had been working as the King of Babylon. And so he folds Babylon into his kingdom. And so for the Jewish people, this becomes the first year of Cyrus the Great. And somebody, apparently, I suggest you it was probably Daniel, takes a copy of the book of Isaiah, which is 200 years plus old, to King Cyrus, and shows him his name in the text. Says here that you, Cyrus, were going to be his shepherd, and that you were going to take over pretty much the world by him giving it to you. And that in return, you were going to rebuild his temple. Now, that'd be pretty impressive, right? See an ancient document, it's got your name right in there, and the guy's not conning you because you've got people in your administration that can read the Hebrew as well, and you're going, double check that. Is that what it says? Yes, sir, it's your name. It's 200 plus years old. So what would you do if you were a king that read about yourself in this document? You would do what the document said, probably. And so he issues a decree. And that decree is found as well in Ezra chapter 1, which is where you should be now. Ezra chapter number 1, we read it from the Kings last time. But this is what it says, Ezra 1:1. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the prophet Jeremiah. So that's the 70-year timeout. But it's also a fulfillment of Isaiah, too. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation through all his kingdom, which includes everywhere that all the northern Israelis and the southern Judeans have gone into exile. So there are ethnic Israelis all over the place in Mesopotamia. And this targets them. He also put it in writing saying, verse 2, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, Yahweh, he will use the actual name of the God of the Hebrews. Because somebody has introduced him to that name. I submit to you again, I think it was probably Daniel, by showing him the book of Isaiah. Yahweh, the God of heaven, which is a common title that God has throughout this whole section, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth. That's exactly what was in the Isaiah passage. And has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judea, which is also exactly what's in the prophecy in Isaiah. So it's clear he knows about the prophecy in Isaiah. Whoever there is among you of all his people, may his God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of he who is the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. Now, what do you note from that last line? He thinks that Yahweh lives at Jerusalem. That's the common thinking of all these pagan groups. Even though he says, Yahweh, the God of heaven, he's actually parroting the things that come out of Isaiah. He believes that all gods and goddesses have a power base. That power base is typically where their idol is. Now, God doesn't have an idol. They would have thought that the Ark of the Covenant was the idol, but the Ark of the Covenant disappeared right before the destruction of Jerusalem. It disappeared not someplace where eventually Raiders of the Lost Ark found it. No. It disappeared into heaven because that's exactly where we find it the next time in inspired scripture. It's in the book of Revelation, cited as being in the heavenly shrine, in the heavenly temple. So that's where it is right now. Yes, ma'am. Okay, good question. Let me get a drink, and then I'll answer the question. The question is, where is Scripture at this time for people? And the answer is that throughout the whole history, from Moses onward, all these inspired writings, like the first five books of Moses, the writings of the prophets in 1 and 2 Samuel, because it's a chain of prophets, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Daniel, all these things are written down and they are kept by the Jewish religious leadership, wherever they are. Now, the interesting thing that you should be aware of is that Daniel would have the power from very early on in his time in Babylon to have secured at least copies, if not the originals, of those documents at Babylon so that they would be in the library, so to speak, there at Babylon and available for them. So there would have been more than one copy, obviously, around. And so that's what they are getting information from. Why I'm telling you that I'm guessing that Daniel probably made an appointment with the new king of Babylon and said, I'd like to show you an ancient document that should be of special interest to you. And did. All right, so verse number 4. Every survivor, and that idea of a survivor is basically the people are still, the Israelis who are still alive and around, okay? At whatever place he may live, let the men of that place support him with silver and gold, with goods and cattle, together with a freewill offering for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. So effectively, in the Jewish community, Because we're going to start calling these guys Jews. The reason they're called Jews is because the last group to go into exile were from the province of Judah. They were not all from the tribe of Judah, but they were from the province of Judah, and so that's what they got called. Jews, okay? So that's where the term Jew comes from. They're all ethnic Israelis from different tribes, but we call them Jews. All right, so all these Jews throughout Mesopotamia get this proclamation, and it's like, cool, let's designate some people to go down on behalf of our community, and we will foot the bill for them to go down there, and we'll also take up a great big offering to help build the temple. And so we've got a pretty good sized group, but not all Jewish people. That's the interesting thing. We don't know what the population was of Jews in Mesopotamia at this time, but it certainly was many hundreds of thousands. Many hundreds of thousands. There will only be less than 50,000 that go back at this juncture. So 10% if there's 500,000 total. Then the heads of the fathers' households of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites arose, even everyone whose spirit God had stirred to go up and rebuild the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. All those about whom about them encouraged them with articles of silver, with gold, with goods, with cattle, with valuables, aside from all that was given as a freewill offering. So everybody's kind of excited about this idea. Hey, we're going to be able to go back down and rebuild the temple. And so they're helping people out to make this journey. Also, King Cyrus brought out of the articles of the house of He Who Is, which Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem and put in the house of his gods. Now that had happened about 50-some years earlier, when Nebuchadnezzar decided to destroy the temple, which God said was going to happen. He first emptied it of all of its pots and pans and forks and shovels and everything that was used in the worship of God. Cups. He didn't melt it down because it had been devoted to a god, right? But his god was better than that god because he had won. So what he does is he takes all of God's goodies back to his temple in Babylon and says, look, my god, which I think Nebo or something like that, look what I stole or plundered from that god down at Jerusalem that you helped me beat. I'm putting it right here into your house. That was very common practice. It was kind of one of those, yeah, 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 my god's better than your god. But this gets into the story of Daniel, remember? The night before Babylon was taken over by the Medes and the Persians, that junior king was having a great big party, getting drunk, and he said, I got a great idea. Send to the storage at the temple. Grab all of those Jewish gods' drinking vessels and eating vessels. Bring them up here, and we're going to toast our gods from those things. See, now you understand the story a little bit deeper, right? And that's when the hand appears on the wall and says, you guys are all toast for making fun. And so those things got put back into storage. But now here we are, a few years later, King Cyrus goes, we're rebuilding the temple of that god, send him his stuff back. And so Cyrus, the king of Persia, had them brought out by the hand of Mithridates, the treasurer, and he counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. Now, Sheshbazzar here, we will hear him by his Jewish name more often than not. This is his Mesopotamian name. His Jewish name is Zerubbabel, which means warmed up in Babylon. It might be a play on his Babylonian name, because a lot of the scholars say that Sheshbazzar means the fire of our God, or something along that line. And so his Jewish name is more in line with the idea of God himself. So here's the list. These guys love lists. This was their number: 30 gold dishes, 1,000 silver dishes, 29, we don't know what the word actually is. My text has duplicates, others have knives. It might be double pots, something of that nature. 30 gold bowls, 410 silver bowls of a second kind, 1,000 other articles, all the articles of gold and silver, because there would have been all sorts of forks and spoons and things used, were 5,400. And here they are, all listed in a detailed list. And so Sheshbazzar brought them all up with the exiles who went up from Babylon to Jerusalem. And then chapter 2, which I actually told you guys, unless you really love reading names, you didn't need to. These are the people of the province who came up out of the captivity of exiles whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away to Babylon, returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his city. The only names you really need to pay attention to are the first ones. Zerubbabel, that's the prince. He's a direct descendant of Solomon. He is not an ancestor of Jesus by blood, though, only by adoption. Zerubbabel is a great, 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 many times great grandfather of Joseph. Okay? And Jeshua is actually the word Joshua or the name Yehoshua. It's the name for Jesus as well. In fact, in the Greek text right here, it says Jesus. This is the high priest who's going back. Okay? He's never served in the temple. He was a kid, if he was even born, when the temple was destroyed. And then you have the whole long list. Sometimes it's the name of a family, sometimes it's the name of a community, but eventually you get down into somewhere in the 60s, verse 64, the whole assembly numbered 42,360. Besides their male and female servants, who numbered 7,337, they had singing men, 200 of them. Their horses were 736, their mules 245, their camels 435, their donkeys 6,720. And even with all those numbers of animals, most of the people are probably walking. Because the list here is only about the men at the heads of households. So less than 50,000 guys and their families. And it says, some of the heads of the fathers' households, when they arrived at the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, offered willingly for the house of God to restore it on its foundations. According to their ability, they gave to the treasury for the work, 61,000 gold drachmas. Now, you have no clue what that value is, do you? Let me share with you. Each silver drachma is worth one day's wage. A gold drachma is worth 10 silver drachmas. So what we have here is basically somewhere around $110 million in modern buying power right there. Now, who's given this money? What's that? No, Cyrus is not giving this money. This is a free will offering. It came from the Jewish people, right? This is out of their savings for the last 70 years. See, they've been working. They are not slaves. That's what you should understand. They were just relocated. In fact, Jeremiah sent a letter after them, telling them, and this was God that told him to do this, tell them to build houses and plant vineyards and raise kids and go to work and do all this stuff, because this is their place that they're going to live for the next 70 years. And so this should help you understand. These guys have done pretty well for themselves. Oh, wait, I'm not done, right? There was something else in here. And 5,000 silver minas. Well, each mina represents 5,000 days worth of wages. So what we're seeing there is $4.5 billion. So all the Jewish people living in Babylon have kicked in money for the rebuilding project and given them into the hands of these people. And this massive group leaves Babylon, and they would have come down the Jordan Valley, and now they have established Judea province. And just north of them is Samaria province, which has been there for a long time. But there's not any Jewish people living there. That's foreigners that have been worshiping, they think, Yahweh. Yes, ma'am. It does. These 50, it's basically 50,000 adult men with their families going down here. That is a pretty big deal to repopulate this area down here. Because that's what they're also going to do. They're not just going to simply build the temple. They're going to repopulate the whole Judea province, and they're going to rebuild Jerusalem as well. Chapter number 3. And we're getting very close now to setting the stage fully for Zechariah. When the seventh month came, so they traveled apparently in the spring, maybe in the summer. The seventh month is like the late part of summer, and then the latter part of the seventh month is the beginning of fall. When the seventh month came, the sons of Israel were in the cities, and the people gathered together as one man to Jerusalem. So in the traditional calendar system, every year in the seventh month, they would restart their agricultural cycle. And so the first thing you do is you would go to Jerusalem, where the temple used to be, and you would thank God for the last cycle. And then kick off a new year, and Feast of Tabernacles would always happen in the seventh month as well, right in the middle of it, the full moon. Of the seventh month, always kicked off Feast of Tabernacles. So what they're doing is they're trying to get back in the swing of things. They're fresh back into the province, and so now they're going to go and thank God for the beginning of a new agricultural cycle, and then after they're done with this gathering together in the seventh month, they'll all scatter to their different places, and they'll start working the fields, and they'll start working the agriculture. Now, you have to understand, though, they got a lot of cleanup to do, because it's been 70 years since anybody's been down here. What happens to a field after only a couple of years of neglect? Deb and I spent part of yesterday just trying to clean up things from last year's garden area. That was a lot of work. Imagine coming to your vineyards and your grain fields that have been neglected for 70 years. There is a lot of tree chopping and root pulling up that you're going to have to do, right? How long were they living, you mean? Yeah, the average age is still amongst the Jewish people was pretty much the same that we experience today. Into their 60s, 70s. If you're in your 80s, you're getting pretty old. Ah, thank you. A lot of these people are the generation that grew up in Babylon. They've never been to this country. This is all brand new to them. Yeah, they do. Because remember, the inheritance goes by families. So they know where Grandpa used to have a farm. And that's where they're going back to. Right. So these people are going back basically to their family's farms. Now, they might have some guidance from some older ones amongst them that were kids when they went into exile. Think about that. It's been 70 years, so some of these people that are in their 80s and 90s were only kids at the time. And so they might be guiding them. Oh, yeah, up and over that hill and around the corner, that's where your farm is, and things like that, right? But they're finding these things horribly overgrown, and they're going to have to refresh them. It is going to be a lot of work, this first agricultural cycle. But the land will be ready to go, yes. Now, those vines are going to need some help because they are going to be, like, really weird and wild. But it's not just that. What about the Temple Mount? Yes, the Temple Mount is exactly like the prophet that we're talking about on Wednesday night right now. Micah said would happen. When Babylon first destroyed the temple and Jerusalem, it was looking like a plowed field. But Micah then said that it would look like a forest. So this Temple Mount that they've come back to is all overgrown. They can kind of see the footprint where the temple used to be because the big foundational blocks and things, some of them are still in place. They might find some charred remains of the wood here and there. But everywhere else is all grown up. Some of the trees are 50 years old that are on the Temple Mount, because it's been that long since the temple was destroyed, even though it's 70 years for the exile beginning. So that is what they're going to have to do, is clean up first. So here it is. When the seventh month came and the sons of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered as one man into Jerusalem. Then Yeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brothers the priests, and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and his brothers arose, and they built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. So they clean up as best they can the area where the sacrificial altar needs to go. And then they build it first. So they set the altar on its foundations. They were terrified because of the people of the lands. See, they're all scared because they've never been here. Many of them have never been here before. And they've been passing through areas with people that they have no clue who they are. And so they're worried about that. And they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, burnt offerings morning and evening. So they've restarted the worship cycle. They are supposed to offer a sacrificial lamb for all Israelis around the world at mid-morning and another one at mid-afternoon. That got stopped when the temple was destroyed 50 years ago. So now they've restarted that cycle. There is no temple building. It's just the altar. And so they celebrated the Feast of Booths, that's Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and they offered the fixed number of burnt offerings each day, according to the ordinances each day required. Afterward, there was a continual burnt offering as for the new moons. So that's the first day of each month. There's supposed to be a special offering and a day off. and for all the fixed festivals of the Lord that were consecrated, and for everyone, from everyone who offered a freewill offering to the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, but the foundation of the temple had not been laid. So, seventh month, they're brand new into the country. They get the temple altar built. They start the cycle of worship, but they don't have the temple built yet. Because what do they need to do? They all got to go out and start doing their farms. They've got a lot of plowing and trimming and things to do. So they've all agreed that they will wait until next spring. That's when they'll start the building project for the temple. Guess what? Next spring is the 70th anniversary of them going into exile. It is exactly on schedule. God said, 70 years, the king of Babylon will have you away from your country and away from my temple, but then you'll be back. And so we read here that they gave money to the masons and the carpenters, food and drink, and oil to the Sidonians and the Tyrians. Tyre and Sidon is up on the coast to the north, and they have monster trees. Even today, the Lebanon flag has this big monster tree on it because of the cedars of Lebanon. The original temple, all the wood came from cedars of Lebanon. And so they're using a whole bunch of their money to tell the people up in Tyre and Sidon, hey, here's a great big monster lumber order for you to bring cedar wood from Lebanon to the sea at Joppa, according to the permission that they had from Cyrus, king of Persia. This is exactly how the original temple was built. The professional lumberjacks amongst the Phoenicians went up into their mountains, cut down monster trees, trimmed them, drug them down, or somehow moved them down to the sea, lashed them together into gigantic rafts, sailed them down the coast to Joppa, brought them to the land, unlashed them, and then transported them up to Jerusalem to have them all sawed up, if that's what needed to happen, in order to use them as the wood parts of the temple. And the Phoenicians were professionals in doing all of that. They're the ones getting paid to take care of all of this. And then the Judeans will build the temple itself. Some of the Judeans will buy some of that lumber for building their own houses. Because what do you think a house would look like after about 70 years of no one taking care of it? Yeah. All their houses are going to need to be rebuilt as well. I want you to file that away. Because a lot of these guys will put a lot of priority on building their houses and making their houses look really nice. It comes up in Zechariah and Haggai. All right, we're out of time, but we're where I wanted us to be. We will see the foundation of the temple laid in our story next week. And then immediately, they'll quit building. Just like that. And that is why Zechariah will be tasked by God to come up later and go, what is the big deal, guys? How come you don't have my house built yet? Let's go ahead and pray. Father, I thank you for the time we got to spend in your scripture today and for these lessons to be learned, that you always get things done exactly as you said and at the time you said. And so, Father, we trust that you will always be a keeper of your word, that you will work all things together for good to those of us who love you and have been called according to your purposes. Help us to pay attention to your scripture and to live according to its principles. And then let you work out all the problems that might arise around us. Thank you, Father, for this building and for our worship service and for all the people that are going to be gathered here this morning and those that will be participating from a distance. Let it all be done to your glory and honor. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.